Last week, we got a little practice in. Football season starting, so we cut the sermon time down just a little bit. We're going to practice a little bit more today. We're going to keep it short. I know some of you all are Eagles fans, so you got all the time in the world, right? I can go as long as I want to, right? Not everybody here is Eagles fans, though, so I'll try to keep it brief. But we're going to start talking about something a little bit different. We're going to be looking into a little bit of a new topic, talking about the courage of our convictions. And what does it mean to have the courage of your convictions? What does it mean to be brave when it comes to your relationship with God? And I'm going to start. The sermon is simply going to be entitled Brave. We're going to talk about this because one of the things that happens in our world is we have a lot of people who self-identify as being those who are Christians and those who follow Jesus, but it can be so easy to forget how brave he was. How brave not only he was, but how the courage of his convictions led him to the life that he displayed for us and the example he set. And then also, too, we have to ask ourselves, are we expected to be brave? And if we are expected to be brave, what exactly does that mean? Now, you know, it's interesting. I'll do this. I've been doing this for a few years, and I will occasionally ask people to give me ideas and suggestions for sermon topics and lessons. And Friday night, we had a little meeting. Mark Gross shows up. He says, man, look here. I missed one week, and you packed all the stuff you talked about, Aretha Franklin and John McCain, and it was all this stuff. It was interactive, and it was applicable, and he was like, come on, man. Last time I was here, all I heard was you had some pictures of some babies up there, and, you know, it was, give me something, you know? So I'm going to give you guys something. I'm going to give you guys something today to really think about, because when we read the Bible, if you read it properly, it can take on its own shape. It can really come to life. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, when we read what we read, does it take life in us? I want to start by looking at this. You know, NFL season starts, and yet another season will start without this guy. His name is Colin Kaepernick. Once again, you have to be living under a rock or not seeing a single Time magazine or anything to know anything about this. And I'm not here to talk about which side of the issue anyone is on, but recently Nike came up with an ad. They talked about believing something, even if it means sacrificing everything. And you think, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, just do it. Because you have people who feel like, well, I feel like it's wrong that he kneels during the national anthem. And we take a hard position and a hard stance on this. And then you have others who feel like it is his right. You even have people who are veterans who serve, who feel like this is exactly what I serve for, so that we have these rights and these freedoms to be able to protest in this way. And frankly, the reason why, honestly, I'm not going to give an opinion myself is because I know that my opinion is not what most of you all would think, because I understand and I've read up about it in a lot of different ways. And I, you know, generally don't like to make this time something that is politicized or something that goes into personal views about things in popular society. But it's just interesting that as Nike has put this campaign out there, people are burning shoes. You know, people are cutting up their stuff, not even thinking about the fact that Nike already has your money, so it really doesn't matter if you burn the shoes. This is clearly not an ad campaign that's targeted at you if you're burning the shoes because you've already bought them. And some people are like, well, yeah, I bought mine at the outlet. Yeah, well, what difference does that make? I mean, it's still money that went to Nike, right? But when we think about what it means to be willing to take a stand, an unpopular stand for anything, sometimes we look at a Colin Kaepernick and we can point this thing out. We can criticize, we can parse it and separate it and look at all the layers of it. But when it comes to taking a stand for Jesus, we can be really quiet. We can kind of sit on the sidelines, if you will. We can bow out from that conversation. You know, they've even gone as far as to make fun of it and turn it into different memes and, you know, making fun of other people. But, you know, it's interesting how others, even the NFL players, have decided, I don't necessarily want to take a knee because I don't agree with that, but I'm going to do something to show solidarity. The point is, people have an opinion and they've spoken on it because it matters to them. And as Christians, we say that Christ, Jesus, crucified, matters. But do we have the courage of our convictions and the boldness to speak on it? Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. A little example of boldness that we can all kind of understand and relate to, maybe. Starting in verse 8, it says in chapter 3, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, I want to take a quick pause here because, again, the reason why, not only because it's the beginning of the NFL season, not only because the Nike campaign, and because everybody understands this thing about Colin Kaepernick and taking a knee, but what we realize is that anybody who's not, you know, engaging in some disingenuous, like, false narrative, we understand the basic facts of this. Colin Kaepernick was given a choice. If you want to continue to kneel, you want to continue your protest, then you simply will not play. Now, obviously, this isn't apples to apples. This isn't somebody who is facing death. But we understand that there are choices to be made. Choices to be made, and if you believe, that's what the whole Nike campaign was. If you believe in something enough, where they're essentially saying, put your money where your mouth is. Be willing to give up something. Be willing to sacrifice something. And what we see here in this narrative, as we look at the word, he says to these young men, he says, you can either bow down and worship when you hear the music, when you see this image that I've made, he says, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You know, that's a very important question. We can kind of keep on, but we kind of need to pause there. What God is this that will be able to save you? And not only do we need to answer that question, but we need to ask ourselves, is that the same God that we serve and worship today? Moving on, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, they took a stand. They said, even if, say, we're totally confident that God is going to deliver us. He's going to protect us. Even in the face of death, even if you do throw us in this fiery pit. And we know how the rest of the story goes. But he says, but they all said that even if he doesn't, we're here to tell you that we will never serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Oftentimes our faith is tested and it's determined in that exact same spot. It's shown by our willingness to trust God in anything. You know, it's like, even if it's scary, even if it's something that may cause me to lose, I'm still willing to do it because I trust God enough that he's going to protect me, that he's going to watch after me, that he's going to look after me. And we have to ask ourselves, is this something that, wow, this is amazing. We see this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But is this something that's expected of me? Is this something that's expected of me today? Because if I'm not living this way, if I don't have this level of courage and boldness, the question then is, have I put my total trust in God? Have I put my faith in him? Am I willing to stand for truth? Am I willing to live for what's right if I'm not willing to put my total trust in him? You know, another thing that was kind of interesting, I have a friend of mine, his name is BB. BB and I, his name is William also, actually, but we called him BB, and one of these days I'll tell you how he got that nickname, but it's not important. The important thing is BB, he and I grew up together in Ohio. He lives in Florida now. And he sells vacation packages. They call them timeshares, right? And, you know, it's interesting because, you know, BB always gives me the best possible, like, package they can. And you know how it is. Anybody in here ever been through a timeshare presentation? Maybe you own a timeshare, right? And, you know, they'll be like, oh, well, you know, you get this amazing vacation package. It's valued at, you know, $10 million, but you just got to, you know, give us $300. You'll get half of that back, you know, that kind of thing. You get the little timeshare thing. And, you know, it's so funny. I remember growing up and my parents, they we went to Indiana and they had to go sit through this timeshare presentation. And they brought us with them. And I remember my dad saying, okay, so how long is this presentation going to take? And, you know, the guy said, well, you know, a couple hours, but I want you to keep an open mind. And my dad says, okay, I want you to understand something, okay? I'm just here for the tickets. I'm just here for the tickets. So, you know, they told me it was okay to tell you that. You can say anything you want to. You can present it. You can tell. I'm sure it's going to be beautiful. I'm sure you got a bunch of great locations. But I'm just here for the tickets, right? And that's kind of how the timeshares go. They show you all these different places. You can travel here. You can do it multiple times a year. And they've, you know, they give you the different price points. And, you know, sometimes, you know, they'll do this where it's like, but you got to do it today because the deal's no good after you walk out of here, right? That's what they say about it. It's no good after you walk out of here. And you're like, okay, I knew that when I walked in. I'm just here for the tickets, right? This is Wyndham. This is one of their presentations. Sharice and I, we sat through a Wyndham presentation one time, and BB told him, he said, no, man, just tell him. I'm just here for the tickets, right? And they even have a book now. I don't remember the date when this was written, but it's called Surviving a Timeshare Presentation. Like, how do you sit through those 2 or 3 hours? You get in the car, you drive around, you see all these properties, and you're like, wow, you know what? That's great. Ooh, that's kind of compelling. I think one time we already came up with our game plan before we walked in. But I remember one time thinking to myself, I was looking at my wife, and I'm like, she's actually interested in this. She knows we don't have this kind of money. But we were cool. And we withstood all the pressure and all the discounts and all the changes and all the pitches and all the guilt trips. And we were just there for the tickets. You know, sometimes we think about what it means while we're here, while we come to church. if we're honest, some of us are just here for the tickets. You know? We're not really here to invest. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. I'm just here for that vacation. I'm just here for the tickets. I'm not really here because I want to affect change. I want to bring people to Christ. I want to change the community and the world that I live in. I'm just here. I put my collection plate in the same way we say, okay, we know we got to pay a couple hundred dollars and we'll get the hotel stay and we'll get the breakfast and we'll get all the things. We know what we're putting in, and we think, I show up to church on Sunday and I put my offering in and I read my Bible and I pray to God, but I'm not really here to be bold like those three boys. I'm just here for the tickets. I'm just here because I want to get to heaven. I'm just here because I want to be good enough to say, you know what? You qualify. And we're not really here because of what Jesus did for us. I want to look at another passage. Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 16. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, you who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You know, we see this rich young man who walked away sad, and we look at this, and yes, this is an account about someone who has great wealth, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply if you have something else. The disciple said, we've given up everything to follow you. We've literally sacrificed everything to follow you. And so the question then becomes, are you willing to sacrifice everything to follow him, or are you just here for the benefits? Are you just saying Jesus is Lord because I just kind of don't want to be left out? I just kind of don't want to, you know, take a chance, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to come here every Sunday and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to sit through the presentation that God wants to show me, but I'm not really interested in giving it all to him. I'm not really interested in signing up for the big thing. Just give me what I came for. We have to ask ourselves, have we given up everything? Because if we've given up everything, then that speaks to whether or not we're willing to put up or shut up, whether we're willing to, like those boys we read about in Daniel, whether or not we're willing to say, I'm going to stand in the face of anything. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be courageous because I know what's worth it. Because I know what matters. Do we really understand what matters? You know, you think of boldness, think of a lion, you think of something that's afraid of nothing. You know, and you might think, well, it's easy for a lion to be bold. You ever seen a lion? Lion's strong, lion's big. Lion has no reason to be afraid, right? You know, I saw this image, kind of made me chuckle. Because you think, look at the odds, right? Like, clearly this little boy doesn't stand a chance. But this little boy in his position, as he's facing these insurmountable odds, see, oftentimes we forget that if you got God with you, the odds in front of you don't matter. You know, boldness is not just going out and saying, I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do something crazy. Sometimes boldness is talking to somebody that may actually cause you to lose a relationship. Sometimes boldness is telling someone the truth when they don't want to hear it. Sometimes boldness is being willing to say that I'm going to give up something even though I know others are going to judge me or shame me. You know, it's not always life or death. It's not always. See, we saw that with the rich young ruler, right? He could have gave up all that money. He could have gave that up. It wasn't going to kill him. But that meant more to him than doing the work that he was called to do by Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, are we bold enough to give up everything and anything that stands in the way of us being willing to do the work of God? Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, I bring the scripture up because we think about going back to that Nike ad campaign. You know, it's great that, you know, I guess to some people it's great that Nike gets behind Colin Kaepernick and they can support him, because it shines a light on certain things that people think are important. But are you willing to go down the narrow road if nobody goes with you? You know, we're going to go out here, and God is challenging us. He's going to put situations in front of us where we need to be courageous and live by the courage of our convictions. And there is no multi-billion dollar corporation that's going to back us. You lose your job, you'll be calling George or me or somebody like, hey, help, you know. Like, there is no Nike coming to save us. There is no, you know, safety net. But does that mean that you can't be bold? What did they say? They said, and even if God does not, we still won't bow down to you. Is this our conviction when it comes to doing the work of God, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to reaching and seeking and saving the lost, when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters? That even if it's not popular, even if other people won't do it, even if everybody else is going down the wide road, I'm going to take the narrow road because it's the right road. Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you're bold as a lion, when you're standing on truth and you know your foundation is firm and solid, you have nothing to be afraid of. You've got nothing that should hold you back. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is the courage of my convictions to say, I am not going to be deterred. I'm not going to be discouraged, because I know that I have a living God who's going to protect me. And even if he doesn't deliver me from this, you're not going to stop me, because I know who my God is. A few questions I want to ask before we close out. When's the last time you had a bold conversation with someone about God? You know, not just, you know, irrational, you know, kamikaze, I'm just going to run in here and do something crazy. I mean, when have you actually had a conversation with someone where you know it's the truth? You know that this person needs to hear the truth, and you spoke on it. When's the last time? If you believe that you were untouchable, would you be more bold in your faith? What will it take for you to have that courage? What will it take for you to believe that the same God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same God, the only God that is real? The one that you pray to is the same one that they had their faith in. If you believe that you were untouchable. See, the thing was, they were willing to take whatever it is that Nebuchadnezzar was going to bring to them because they understood, you can't touch me. You're just a man yourself. And all the people under your power, all the people who can say whatever they want to do and they can, you know, tie us up, they can put us in a dungeon, they can do whatever, you can't stop me. The same God that they had is the same God that we worship. Do you believe you're untouchable? Exactly what is there for you to lose if you give every part of your life to God? Is there any part of your life that you lack boldness in because of the potential consequences? You know, you think about, yeah, we want our neighborhood and we want to get along with our neighbors and, you know, we don't want any problems with the, you know, neighborhood watch or the, you know, community group that monitors everything. We don't want any problems with our employers. We want to keep our jobs. We should be the best workers. You know, one of the things about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they were considered the best workers. They stood out amongst everybody else. They were different. But it didn't change the fact that even though they had the best work ethic and they didn't eat everybody else's food and they stood out, it didn't change the fact that they were willing to be bold and courageous. It didn't stop them from speaking up and saying, no, we will never bow down to you or what it is you put up. Is there any area of your life where you lack this boldness? Are you afraid of what might happen because of man? Or do you believe that God is going to protect you? And finally, does your relationship with God resemble a timeshare offering that you're just enduring or hoping that produces action? You know, a hope that produces action. We think about that hope that we all need to have, that hope in eternal life, that hope in spending eternity with God. Sometimes we say we want to be there, we want to get there, but we're living like, hey, I'm just trying to get through this presentation. I'm just trying to get through this life. Instead of treating it as an opportunity to do more than just exist, to do more than just, you know, paint within the lines and just do the simple, easy things. But I want to be courageous. I want to do the best I can for God. He deserves it because of what he did for me. Do we carry that boldness and that courage with us? Quick story. Yesterday I finally got there. It took me a while. I went to hang out with Megan and a bunch of Megan's new friends as we were working on this Habitat for Humanity house over on Kirkwood. And, you know, it was interesting. I had a conversation. There was a guy I was putting up cabinets. Now, this guy, he was well into his 70s, and he's an older gentleman, and he was really good at what he did. Like, you know, it's amazing when you see guys who they've been hammering nails their whole lives, how quickly they can hammer a nail. It's like, man, that would have taken me 2 minutes, you know. He was great. But as I'm sitting here working with this guy, and it's hot, and it's humid, and he's sweating, and I'm learning a lot. And, you know, it was so interesting. We got a chance to talk. And one of the things, there's another church that's become really popular around here in Delaware. Don't necessarily want to get into who they are, but the point is they're everywhere at this point. They're just, you know, like everywhere you turn, you see the signs. You know, they become really popular. And in my own heart, I was sitting there thinking, you know what? Man, I really wish that And sometimes I really wish there was something I could think of, or like I wish we could get more people to come here to hear the truth. Because I know what they're giving is junk food. It's not substance. It's not real. You know, and I sat there and I was feeling kind of small. They even asked me, they said, are you one of the partners on the list? I said, no, I'm just here because Megan told me to be here at 8:30, right? And they're like, well, so your church, are you one of the partners? And I said, no. They said, well, you know, this church is, and this group is. And I began to feel kind of small. And as I'm working on these cabinets, we go on lunch break, and it was kind of funny because the older man, he says, hey, I'm going here. I said, okay, I'll ride with you. And I'm riding with him, and as we're driving, head to Arby's, he says, so where do you work? I said, well, actually, I work at the church, the Dover Church of Christ. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, you're a pastor? I said, yes. He said, man, why didn't you say something? I've been sitting here cussing and just acting up. You didn't even warn me. I said, no, it's okay. I'm not, you know. He said, well, okay, well, I'll clean up for the rest of the time. And then we got to talking, and he says to me, what do you think about that church, that other church? And I said, well, I don't really, you know, get into all that. I mean, I know about them. Not really my speed. They got some things that, you know, I think are kind of objectionable. But he said, well, what do you think about that other church that, you know, they've been sending all these people here? He said, and I love what they do with the houses. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I really don't know much about them. He says, man, he said, I was curious to see what you would say. He said, because I've visited there and I've been to these other churches. He said, and I appreciate all their little activities and everything, but I really wish there was a church that I could find that just preached from the Bible, where it was just the truth. He said, I know everybody's going over here and everybody's flocking to this place because they got great coffee when you show up and they got all these snacks. They got all these amenities and things that they do, but I just want the truth. He said, I'm at an age and a point in my life where I just want to hear what the Bible says. I just want to know people and build some relationships. He opened up to me about some things with his marriage. He's been married for over 40 years. He's been going through it. It's been tough. He said, it's been a hard, hard marriage. He said, and I want to be faithful to my wife. He said, but it's been tough. I just wish I could find a place. And, you know, at that moment, it was less about him as much as it was about God showing me. This is why you need to be bold. This is why you need to be willing to talk and open your mouth, because you have no idea who I'm putting in front of you every day. As you're at the grocery store, as you're at your job, as you're walking your dog in your neighborhood, you have no idea who I am putting in front of you and how many opportunities you have to glorify me if you would just be bold enough to open your mouth. Being bold enough to say, I'm going to be that ambassador of Christ, that I'm going to represent him, that I'm going to speak up. You have no idea what people think. See, on the outside looking in, it's like, oh, well, everybody wants to go to that church. What about little old Dover Church of Christ? Well, let's face it. We're not here for everybody in Dover. We're here for the truth seekers. Are you looking for those truth seekers? Are you open to that opportunity so that when God puts it in front of your face, you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I'm not going to cower, I'm not going to fear, because I know the God who I serve is going to deliver. Do you know who that God is? Are you a person who needs to come and see, help me understand how to have that faith and that boldness? I don't know this God that you speak of. Because the God I've been hearing about, the God I've been taught about, the Christ that you're telling me died on the cross and empowers me, I don't know anything about him. Is that you? Come forward. So not only as a church and as family, we can pray for you and we can teach you and we can show you what it means to be a real follower of Christ. But don't walk away from here uncertain. Don't walk away from here and not know where you stand with God. Don't just treat this like that timeshare presentation and say, well, you know what? I showed up and I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. So give me my tickets. But take advantage of this opportunity. Don't walk away from here without knowing what it means in your life personally to be bold and to live for him. Please stand as we sing our song.